You know, I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but it's God who gives the increase. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says, not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And then in about verse 30, he tells us why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, men, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I've been asked to speak to you tonight on how to have a multiplying ministry. How to have a multiplying ministry. And one of the reasons I love to speak from this particular chapter is for a number of reasons. Number one, this is the very first letter that Paul wrote. 1 Thessalonians, out of the 13 letters that he wrote, is the very first letter that Paul wrote. And it's very obvious, if you will study the very first letter he wrote, why he had the phenomenal ministry that he had. Now, there's something else about this that I think ought to speak to us. Paul, we know from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, and that's the story of Paul's time in Thessalonica. He was on his second missionary journey. We do not know for sure how long he was in Thessalonica. We know he was there for three Sabbaths, because the scriptures record that he preached for three Sabbaths, and then they ran him out of the synagogue, no longer allowed him to preach there. Now, he probably stayed in town sometime after that. We don't know how long. Most people that have studied the life of Paul say that he could not possibly have been there over about 2.5 years. It's also interesting in studying the life of Paul that he wasn't very many places over 2.5 years. And you need to keep that in mind, because some of you may be in a situation, you don't know how long you'll be where you are, you don't know how long you'll be in this job. But however long it is, it's probably long enough to see someone's life changed. Now, Paul had gone through this city. He was with Silas and Timothy, and they had preached. You remember they had received this Macedonian call. They saw this vision and this man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So they'd gone across and had preached they'd landed in Amphipolis and gone through Apollonia. They came to Philippi. They preached. You remember what happened there? They were thrown in jail, beaten. They had to get out of town because of the persecution, and because even the persecution that was coming upon the Christians as a result of them being there. They went on to Thessalonica, they preached there, had to leave Thessalonica because the Jews were trying to kill them. Went on to Berea, had to leave Berea after dark because they also were being sought there. And so they go on down to Corinth. Now, Paul does not know what's happened to the young believers back in Thessalonica. And we know from 1 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul said, when I could not stand it any longer, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that some way the tempter may have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. And you know something that's always interested me? A number of times Paul mentions this thing of labor in vain. Galatians 4:11, I'm afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He mentions that in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. That I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, why? These people were already Christians. They were already believers. You can find in 1 Thessalonians 3, as you read all along there, that he calls them brothers. They're already Christians. And why would Paul say to these people, I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain? They were already Christians. And it was because Paul's goal was never that these people just become Christians. He felt that if these people did not go on, and as he says in Philippians 2:16, hold either fast or hold forth the word of God to others, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. And he felt if the young converts and the people that he led to Christ did did not grow on to maturity and were not able to hold forth the Word of God to others, he had labored in vain, because his goal was never just that people become Christians. That was very important to him. But he wanted them to be able to hold forth the Word of life to others, because his goal was to see that the gospel would spread to the ends of the earth. And so, Paul is in Thessalonica. He has to leave. He had been in Philippi before. Now he's in Corinth. And while he's there, he says something. We chose to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy to find out about your faith. Now, men, I don't know if you've ever traveled. I've done that a little bit. And I had the privilege, as a result of Gene Ward's graciousness, to spend a month in the Orient and a month in Europe, because I wanted to go over and see what the world was like in those parts. And I travel some alone, and it's not very fun. I've been in Hong Kong at night by myself. Now, it's a lot of fun if you've got a buddy with you. You know, you can go out to eat or you can go do something. It's not very much fun to be in Hong Kong by yourself where you did not know one soul. Now, Paul was in that situation, and he says, I chose to be left in Athens alone. Why? Because he had such a concern for the young believers back in Thessalonica. And back in Philippi. He had already sent Silas back to Philippi to check on the young Christians there. And then later he sent Timothy, and he chose to be left alone so they could go back and check on the young believers. So that's the situation. And Paul says in this letter, in 1 Thessalonians, he said in 2:18, he said, I would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered me. Now, here's Paul. He wants to go back and check on the young believers, see how they're doing, build them up in the faith, make certain that some way Satan hadn't tempted them and led them aside so that they were not growing and holding forth the word of life to others. And so that's the situation. Now, Paul chose to be left there. It's interesting, too, that as a result of the hindrance of Satan, we have the book of 1 Thessalonians. If Paul had had his way and been able to go back and see those believers, we probably would not have the book of 1 Thessalonians. Isn't that terrific? Even when Satan sometimes hinders maybe something that you believe God wants you to do, and you're praying and trying to do what God wants you to do, let me tell you, it's not a victory for him. And I'm delighted that Paul was not able to go back, because he sat down and wrote 1 Thessalonians. Now, when he writes 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to look at this in a few minutes, he does not write back preaching to them about what they need to do. He writes back in a testimonial, but in that testimony, he is telling us, and he does tell us, exactly what he did to have the phenomenal ministry that he had back in Thessalonica. Now, men, tonight I want to point out to you from 1 Thessalonians four principles that will work anywhere in the world. And when you think of principles, and you want to build your life on principles from the Word of God, and I know that if you go to Hong Kong, I know there's a work in Texas, I know that wherever I go in the world, and we're working right now with some students, we're trying to open student work in three Russian republics this summer, and we've chosen a few campuses in which we want to send workers, and that they will keep somebody, try to, on those campuses until their national labor's raised up that can carry on that ministry. And so I sat down with some of the people going the other day, and I said, I can tell you, I've never been to Russia. I don't have to go to Russia. I know before you ever set foot on that continent, if you will follow these basic four principles, they will work. Now, you may have to learn something about culture. You may have to learn something about language. But these principles will work anywhere in the world. One of the reasons I know that is because of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15-17. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you may have 10,000 people trying to tell you how to live the Christian life. He says, you have one spiritual daddy, and that's me. And then in the next verse, he said, wherefore, I beseech you, be you followers of me. And because he couldn't come at the time, And he couldn't come see them. He says, for this cause I sent unto you Timothy, who will bring you, and he said, he's my beloved son in the faith, and he said, he will bring you to remembrance of my ways, which I teach everywhere in every church. Now, there were certain basic things that Paul taught about his ways in Christ, and he said, I teach them everywhere in every church. Now, if you've studied the life of Paul and studied his letters, you know that the church at Galatia was very different than the church in Corinth, which was very different than the church in Philippi. These were in different nations, different locations. The situation's always different. But he said, I have certain things I teach everywhere in every church. And if you'll study through the life of Paul, you'll find that some of these, and this is some of the principles we're going to talk about tonight. And so, remember, Paul was in Thessalonica for a very brief period of time. Perhaps 6 months at the outside, could not have been there over 2.5 years. And probably was there about 1.5 years. So Paul goes into this city, he's there 1.5 years, and we're going to read about what happened. So if you have your Bibles, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now in the first few verses, he basically brings greetings from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. And he thanks God for them, remembering their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. And then in verse 5, it's where I want us to pick up. And he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now, men, the first principle that has to be, that needs to be in our lives, and the thing that's absolutely essential if you're going to have a multiplying ministry, is you must learn to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. You must learn to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when Paul would go into a city, he didn't go in and sit down and start establishing deep personal relationships. Now, he did that, certainly. But he went in and people knew from the day he arrived why he was there. And he began to share the good news of Jesus. Now, you can't slide off the corner on that one and ever be what God wants you to be. And man, I want to go back and just share something from when I was in college. Because God taught me something about this principle then that became very important to me. You see, I used to think, I was scared to death to witness. Some of you are that way. For if I were to say to you, by the way, on the way in here tonight, I stopped down here at the service station. There's a man there. He said he's going to be there tonight by himself. And he's not a Christian. Now, I want someone to go down there and witness to him, and I'm going to pick someone out. I'm just going to at random pick someone. The rest of us will stay here and pray. Now, let me ask you a question. Had you rather be the one that went down there to witness to him, or had you rather stay here and pray? Now, the honest truth is, most of you would rather stay here and pray. And I got a sneaking suspicion it's not because you love to pray all that much. But it's because when it comes to the area of sharing your faith, this is scary, right? And I can remember one night when I was in college and praying, God, I want to be what you want me to be. And the Lord began to impress on me, I want you to be a witness on this campus. And I was at Texas A&M at the time, an all-men's school. And so I told God, I planned to go into veterinary medicine. I said, now God, when I get my veterinary hospital, I'll try to give enough money to send a missionary. And I kept telling God all these great things that I was going to do for him. And I could not get God to move off of this idea. He wanted me to be a witness. And so that night, as I prayed, I knew God was speaking to me about witnessing on that campus. And so I thought, all right, I'll get started. And I had a little New Testament some Sunday school teacher had given me. And I never will forget that Sunday he had given those boys. He brought us all a little Testament, New Testament. We were probably about 10, 12, somewhere along in there. And he gave each one of us for Christmas a little New Testament. He said, now write these four verses on the flyleaf. you may need them. He said, now you may not be interested now. And he was right. But he said, you write these four verses on the flyleaf. So we did. I never will forget. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and Acts 16:30 and 31. And I remembered that. So I got that little New Testament and I thought, okay, God, that's what you want. I'll get started. So I started down the hall. There was a fella, had his door open, and I saw him sitting at his desk. And so I looked at him for a moment. And then I went on down to the end of the hall and I read the bulletin board. And I prayed and I walked back and I looked at him again and I went down to the hall and I got a drink. And I walked by and looked at him again and I read the bulletin board and I got another drink and I read the bulletin board. And I don't know how many times I walked up and down in front of his room before I could just go in there and tell him that I was a Christian and I wanted to share with him what Jesus Christ had done for me. And so it was scary. I know what it's like to get started. A few nights later, one of the boys next door came in. And we happened to go to the same campus group there on campus, and Baptist Student Union, and he said, you know, Max, I've never led anybody to the Lord. And I said, is that right? Just like I was an old pro at it or something. And I said, do you want to? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, why don't we get started? Let's just go every night till somebody accepts the Lord. And we'll start tonight. He said, man, I got a paper due tomorrow. And I said, I got an exam too, but it won't take long. And so we started going. It wasn't long till somebody did become a Christian. He started driving a laundry truck out to the military base. And I know of 17 times that he came into my room that year and said, hey, I led another guy to the Lord. Now that was scary to me in getting started. And I had to pray like crazy and just go talk to people. And sometimes felt like I was an absolute failure. Now, I want you to jot this reference down. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And listen to this. Paul said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was, now listen to this, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And you know, I remember when I discovered that, I mean, I was so excited. I mean, I always thought the Apostle Paul was this great, fearless tiger type that roared around the earth preaching to anything it moved. And here he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And he said, in my speech and my preaching was not, it wasn't with excellency of speech, but he said it was in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And you know, at one time, I didn't think these two things could go together in the same life. The weakness, the fear, the much trembling, and yet speaking in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. And I began to discover that. And God tried to show me that very early during my days in college. One night I walked into a boy's room and tried to witness to him. And I had a little New Testament. He said, don't you pull that New Testament out in here. And I was shocked. I didn't know what to say. Didn't know what to do. I stood there for a moment. And I said, well, I just wanted to share with you what Christ had done for me. And he said, I am not interested. Well, I felt kind of stupid, but I didn't know what to do. So I talked to him a moment and I said, well, I hope someday you'll become a Christian. He said, I'm not interested. And so I left. A little later, or the next fall, I'd gone to Houston and there was a Baptist Student Union convention, and I came out of the hall one day and a group of us started walking down the sidewalk. And a fella came up behind me and he slapped me on the back and then he stood directly in front of me and he said, do you remember me? And I said, well, yes, I've seen you. And he said, yeah, you sure have. You came into my room one night and tried to witness to me and I told you I wasn't interested. You know, you left and that bothered me. I mean, why was I so belligerent about that? And he said, I went home that summer and a fellow invited me to go to a revival meeting. He said, before I would never have gone to church, but he said, I went. He said, the second night I was saved. He said, before the week was over, God called me to preach. I transferred to Baylor. He said, I never dreamed I'd ever see you again. And you know, I began to see, guys, the power is not in you. The power is in the message. I remember leading a witnessing clinic one time in Houston, and this girl came to us. My roommate and I, we were juniors in college, and we were going around trying to lead some witnessing clinics. And so this girl came to us and said, "Hey, there's this Jewish boy that's in one of my classes. Would y'all go talk to him?" So we went over the dorm that day, and we were knocking on the door. And as we knocked on the door, a fella came in down the end of the hall, and he saw us knocking on the door, and he yelled at us, and he said, "Just a minute." And when he came up, we were knocking on his door, and so we told him why we were there. They said, "We're Christians. Christ has changed our life, and a friend of yours," and we told him the girl's name, "asked us if we'd come tell you about it." Said, "Do you have just a minute?" So he said, "Listen, I've got to get dressed." He's coming in off the athletic field. And he said, "So you've just got a minute." So we came in. We didn't sit down. We just stood there and shared our testimonies. When we walked out, I never will forget, I said to my roommates, "You know, as far as I can tell, we did absolutely no good. We did not make any impression on him at all. The only thing I can see we did, we tried, and it's always right to try. We did what the girl asked us to do." A few years later, one night I came in from church in Dallas. I happened to be in seminary at the time, and a girl said, "Were you in First Baptist Church in Dallas tonight?" And I said, "No, I wasn't." She said, "Well, let me tell you what happened. Dr. Criswell had invited this Jewish evangelist to speak and asked him to share his testimony. He said, "One day I was coming in off the athletic field, and two Aggies were knocking on my door." And he said, "You know, they tried to tell me about Jesus." And he said, "I really wasn't that interested. But after they left, I got to thinking about that. What if those guys are right? Why would they take their time from school to come over here to tell me about Jesus?" And he said, "I started thinking about that, and it started bothering me." And he said, "I went to a person who's a Christian and said, 'Hey, tell me more about this.' And said, that's the way I became a Christian." Now he travels all over and speaks. And I could tell you story after story of people that I know, when I witnessed to them, I thought I was an absolute failure. Now, the power is not in you. It may be a very stumbling witness. And wherever you are, you witness by your life, the way you live, and then out on the job where you are, you ought to make some decisions. Like, for example, a number of years ago, I made a decision. Never, as long as I live, will I ever tell a joke or anything that's the least bit off color, because I don't want anybody to ever say, "Max Barnett told me that." And out on the job where you are, the way you live is going to call attention to the fact that you're different. And in the proper time, you're going to have some opportunities to tell people about it. And you're going to have opportunities as you travel and other ways in which you can witness. Paul said, "Our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It also came in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Paul was fully convinced this was the message they needed. And so, man, you pray. How do you overcome that fear? You pray and you go. And you stay in the Word, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. As it was true of the early Christians, Acts 4:20, "We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard." So you pray and you talk to people. Now, that's the first thing that has to be in our lives if people are going to become Christians and we're going to see our lives multiply. Sooner or later, they have got to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross. They may see your life, they may see you're different, that you're different. But sooner or later, they have got to hear the message. So work on that. Try to learn to ask questions that will cause people to ask you what you wanted to tell them in the first place. I'm on an airplane. I see a man coming down the aisle. The three guys. So they're kind of talking. I think they probably know each other. There's a vacant seat beside me. So one of the men sits down. And I think, now how can I witness to him? And so I say to him, "Sir, where are you headed?" Now everybody on airplanes headed somewhere, so that's not offensive. And you always start with general questions. Not religious questions, but you start with general questions. "Where are you from? Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to Miami." I said, "Oh, You going for a business convention? And he said, yeah. I said, sir, what's your line of work? And when I asked him that, he said, I'm in insurance business. What do you think he asked me? He said, what do you do? I could have said, I'm the Baptist student director at the University of Oklahoma. And he'd probably, oh no, one preacher, and I got to sit by him all the way to Florida. See, that's a technical answer. You don't give technical answers. Give descriptive answers. And I said, sir, I counsel with university students. Try to help them find meaning and purpose in life. You know, many people are so messed up on the campus today. And they don't have the foggiest idea where they're heading in life. And he said, you know, I've got a son who's a junior in university. He doesn't have the foggiest idea where he's going. And I said, sir, I understand that. Boy, do I ever understand that. I said, that's exactly where I was years ago. And if it hadn't have been for something that happened to me years ago, there's no telling where I'd be. And then I just dropped it. And he sat there. I watched him out of the corner of my eye, and he kind of leaned forward and he said, what happened to you? And I said, sir, I became a Christian. Let me tell you about it. Now, later I told him I was a Baptist student director. I'm not ashamed of that, but that wasn't the place to start. So learn to ask questions. You start with general questions. Then you can move to general religious questions. Like, hey, since you've lived around here, have you had an opportunity to visit any churches? That's not offensive. Well, I'm a Methodist. Great. Were you raised one or did you become one recently? Oh, I was raised one. Well, let me ask you this. In going to the Methodist church, has there ever been a time you've come to know Christ personally? So you move from general questions to general religious questions to specific religious questions. And so, witness, man. You may feel like you're a great failure, but witness. Witness. Use the opportunities you have. Now, notice what else Paul says in verse 5. The second thing. He says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Now, this is interesting. Here, Paul talks about setting the example. And the second point I want to make is, men, set the example. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you. Here, Paul purposefully calls attention to the quality of life that he lived. He points that out to him. You know how we live. And not only did he do it for his own sake, but he also, not just because it was right, though it was, but he tried to do it for their sake, to set an example for them. Now, 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, let no one despise your youth. Don't let anyone look down on you. He's literally saying, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but be an example of the believers in word, in manner of life, in conversation, spirit, purity, all of these things. Set the example. Titus 2, 7 and 8, in all things show yourself a pattern of good works. That word pattern is the same word just like you use for a dress pattern. You can lay it down and cut around it. And a person should be able to see how you live, pattern his life after the way you live, and as a result of that, he also would be following Jesus. It's interesting also, men, when it comes to spiritual leadership, if you'll notice 1 Timothy 3, don't turn to it now necessarily, but study that sometime. As Paul talks about spiritual leadership, the qualities in that chapter are qualities of character. Apart from the leadership of his family, and his aptitude to teach, all of the other qualities have to do with character. He says, you are to be above reproach. That is, no one ought to be able to find anything wrong with your life and lay it at your feet and make it stick. People can say things about you, but we ought to try to live the kind of life that there's a quality about them that someone cannot make an accusation against us and make it stick. And then he goes on to talk about you're to be the husband of one wife. It's literally here. I don't think Paul is even in this context talking about whether it's divorce or not divorce. He's talking, as in all these other qualities, about a quality in the man himself. Like I know some men that are preachers. According to this verse, in the past many of us have thought, well, he's married, And so therefore, he meets a qualification here. No. He may be married, but messing around with another woman, and according to this verse, he's disqualified. He's talking about a quality in the man himself. You're to be the husband of one wife. You've made a decision, and you are to set your affection on that one woman, and that's it. You rule out everything else. And then he goes on to talk about other qualities. But men, we are going to reproduce basically what we are, and you've heard that before. And so the quality of our life, setting the example. Can you honestly go to another person and say, let me share with you what I'm doing in my quiet time. Let me share with you how to memorize verses. And you set the example. So we share the message. We have the life that backs it up. And you know the very first question a young Christian has? And I've had people to ask me this, even people before they became a Christian, and many times it's not just an excuse. They say, well, I don't want to just make a decision and live like I've always done. I've seen people do that. But if I become a Christian, I really want it to be real. And right now, I'm not sure I could hold out. And so you have to let them know. No, it's not a matter of you holding out. You don't have the power now, but once Christ comes into your life, you have a new power you've never had before. But see, he has a question. How do I live the life? And you're basically saying, I'm glad you asked. And there you are, setting the example before him. And then notice what he goes on to say in verse 7. He says, so then you, or verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. The third thing is get other people imitating you. Get other people imitating you. Now let me talk to you about that for a moment, because some people have a problem with that. I remember sharing this with a spiritual leader a number of years ago, and he said, I don't want other people to be like me. I want them to be like Jesus. And I thought, that sounds good, but he's speaking out of the ignorance of his own heart. Why didn't Paul just say, follow Jesus? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Now, in other places, Paul talked about following Christ. But Paul knew that these young believers did not see Jesus walking around. Before people ever begin to follow Jesus, they're going to begin to follow you. And again in the Scriptures, Paul points this out. 1 Corinthians 11:1, 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me. Philippians 2:17, he said, I want you to notice these and you mark these, such as walk according to us, that so that they would be an example unto you to follow us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9, he said, we made ourselves an example unto you so you would follow us. Now the context there, he's talking about how he didn't live off of them, but he set the example, and he said, I did it so you would follow us. Philippians 4:9, he says, those things you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Paul could look at a man and say, those things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. God will be with you. You get other people doing what you're doing. Now, some people may be afraid, well, you're going to pour them in a mold. You're going to make them just like you. Well, there's some danger there except for one basic thing. If I'm teaching a man how to pray, and we get out on our knees and pray, we're not praying to Max Barnett. You don't have to fear that if when men are with you, you're constantly pointing them to the Lord. And I think I can honestly say here today, the men that I've worked with are as different today as they were the day I met them. But I know some of those men, like Brett Yon and Bob Anderson, and these fellows are in the same line of work I am. These guys are very, very different. But if you ask them what they believe about the Bible, what they believe about the Great Commission, what they believe about training men, you'll find that they're very, very similar. But as far as their personalities, they're very, very different. And so, men, when others are following you, if you're always pointing them to the Lord, and see, Paul says here, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, if Paul is following the Lord, and he turns around and says, you follow me, ultimately, who are they following? They're ultimately following the Lord. And the day will come, as it often did with Paul, he would have to leave town, and they would go right on following the Lord. Get other people imitating you. How do you have a quiet time? Share with them. Then, how you do it. How do you memorize verses? Get other people doing what you're doing and encourage them and bring them alongside. Now notice the fourth thing. And then he says in verse 7, so then you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now isn't this interesting? In verse 5, Paul talks about how he was an example for them to follow. And now in verse 7, he says, now you have become an example to others. And the fourth thing I want to say is help them to become examples to others. Help them to become examples to others. Okay? Here's a picture. You go out living your life, walking with God, going to your job, wherever you go. And incidentally, man, I want to say to you, there's two places you ought to have ministry. We see this in Acts 17:17. And here's what Paul says. He says, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles. Now, the synagogue was where people who had an interest in God gathered. Today, that would basically be the church. He said he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and every day in the marketplace with those that happened to be present. You want to know where to have your ministry? You go where people meet who have an interest in God, and there open your eyes. See, you may move into a job, and it may be 3 months before you can get a fellow to meet with you for Bible study, but if you'll go find a local church and open your eyes, and you may go to Sunday school this Sunday, and you go the next Sunday, and you notice this fellow was here this Sunday that was there last Sunday, and you might ask him to go out and eat with you afterwards or something. And I've watched like the ministry of Gene Moore through the years, and many of the people, he's helped many, many people. But there have also been people every place he's gone that have come out of his Sunday school class that he's been able to help. And so you have a ministry in those two places, the synagogue and the marketplace, every day with whoever happens to come your way. And that's what Paul did. Now, here's a picture. Paul goes out and he shares the gospel. He has a life that backs it up. And then he says to other people, you follow me. When they become Christians, he begins to share with them what's worked in his own life. And then they become examples to others. And the scriptures go on to say here in verse 8, for from you sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God is spread abroad. I don't need to speak anything. What does he mean, I don't need to speak anything? Everybody become Christian? No. He tells us in the next verse, I go into these cities, and these people, they themselves report concerning you, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom He raised from the dead. Paul said, I go into these cities, I don't have to tell people about the tremendous ministry I had back in this city. I go into some city, and they'll say, boy, Paul, you really had a tremendous ministry there. And they would tell him how these people had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, notice, Paul is writing this back as a testimony. It's not a preachment. He's not preaching to them, sir, you've got to do this. He said, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we've proved to be among you for your sake. And he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, I beseech you, be ye followers of me like I am of Christ. Paul taught that. There were certain principles he taught everywhere. And I see this same principle. I see it in 1 Corinthians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 11:1. I see it in Philippians. I see it in 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9. I see it back again in Philippians 4:9-11. And everywhere he went, he taught these basic truths wherever he went. Now, by the time Paul wrote the third sentence that he wrote in the New Testament, he's telling us exactly what he did to have the multiplying ministry that he had. He goes in, he shares the message of Christ. He sets the example. He gets other people imitating him. As a result of it, they become examples to others, and from them, the Word of God spreads from there. Men, those principles will work anywhere in the world. And that's why I love to study the life of Paul, and I know one of the reasons God was able to use him as he did. Because very early in his ministry, Paul knew what to do. And he writes back and simply tells them what happened. Incidentally, when Timothy came back and reported what had happened, Paul was overjoyed because they were standing in faith. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:18, he said, and we live if you stand firm in the Lord. To Paul, and literally, that's really living. That's exactly what that verse, you know, you see a guy go by in his Cadillac and his money and all that, and you say, man, that's really living. Paul uses this phrase in the same way. Boy, you standing firm in the Lord, man, that's really living. Now, that's what Paul did. He wrote back by the time he had penned the third sentence and said, here's what I did in Thessalonica. Remember, he was only there probably a year and a half, but the gospel spread all over that section of the country because of a year and a half. And what did he do? Shared the message in the power of the Holy Spirit. He set the example. He got other people imitating him, and they became examples, and from them, the word spread all over that part of the world. And that's what he did. I teach these things everywhere in every church. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you that we do not have to wander around aimlessly wondering how to have a ministry. There's much that we do not know. We're often asked things we do not know how to properly answer. But we do know from your word how Paul had his ministry. And we know that all of this was under the control of the Holy Spirit. Even from the beginning, he said, our word didn't come to you. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but it came in power and it came in the Holy Spirit. And Father, tonight, as a group of men, we choose to yield ourselves to your Spirit. And would you fill us and control us and help us to live out these principles in our lives, that the Word of God might spread from wherever we go, all over that part of the world. Because we prayed in Jesus' name.